Okay, here we go. Now, this is... I wish we had all day. I guess we do, but I'm not going to do this to it. I would if I could. We're going to finish up Paul's manner of life. And here's the review. Won't go through the scriptures, but it's on. I'll have it online, the review of this thing. This is the manner of life. Manner of life meaning this is how we're supposed to be as Christians. And if we could get a hold of this manner of life, all of us, we wouldn't be having the frustrations. I'll admit it. I don't have Paul's manner of life down. I just don't. I'm striving toward it. I want to preach it. I want people to get it. Will I manipulate their lives for them to get it? No, but I'm going to try to preach it in such a fashion that people would understand it and make some changes. And if you want to blame me for making the changes, then whatever. But it's supposed to be what the preachers is supposed to do. And I come to the grips, I'm coming to understand that people will do anything they can to justify not changing their life. And they'll even use Paul to do it. And I know that's going to be going on today, and I just so much wish I had equal time in the public scene there to answer that thing. It's wrong. It's going to help people realize that, well, yes, we can just go on and keep what we're doing. And I call them grace abusers. They've got God's grace. They believe Paul's doctrine. But when it comes to making a change in their life, they won't do it because they don't have to. Well, yeah, you don't have to. But that is an ungrateful, selfish, prideful, embarrassing Christian that doesn't want to have Christ's life reflect in their life physically, on the outside. Stirs me up. It just stirs me up. I don't need to be stirred. I got enough stirring going on. So this manner of life, we've gone through this kind of a pattern. And that is at the beginning. You discover something's not right. You make a decision. You either decide yourself to trust the Lord, which you do, and then you decide to realize by reading from Paul that there's some things that need to be changed in your life. So you make a decision. And then you decide that you need to depart from iniquity. You need to quit sinning. And it doesn't take long for you to find out that you can't and that you won't. Part of the reason we think that we need to depart from iniquity and quit sinning is because that's what everybody's been taught. Jesus came along, and if you follow His footsteps and you do everything He does, then you won't sin. And the pressure coming from the pastors to do that is just horrendous. And it's scripturally, it's wrong. So yes, Paul still tells us to grow in judgment, decide what is right, and make those changes. But Paul himself said that he couldn't make all the changes. He fought his mind and he fought the flesh all the time. He knew what he needed to do. He knew what he needed to not do. But he didn't all pull that off. So, if we're looking for justification, go to Paul. And he will tell you, I'm sorry, you guys, I couldn't do it all myself either. But then he says, but I'll tell you what, Christ didn't impute that stuff to me, and he didn't chastise me for it, and I got up and I didn't do it the next time I had that trial, or whatever it was. He just kept going. So there's an example in here where Paul got his people to despise something. He despised the modern religion that involved the goddess Dana. I think it was Dana. And it talked about destroying. So we see some things that we are despising. And we want to destroy them. Well, we can't go about physically destroying them. We can't physically grab their necks and shake them physically. You want to, but it has to be destroyed from a scriptural, truthful manner. And it's pretty tough when they are so ingrained in this thing that their destruction doesn't really even take place. But that's one of the things we're supposed to do as a Christian. Okay? Then he talks about that we should deny some of the things that are out there. We should deny. And then he talks about prayer. Okay, we should be praying for these things that we're seeing. I've come to realize how important prayer is, more than I had before. You're in a situation where you have nothing left but prayer. What do you do? Well, why don't you pray? I'm not going to change his mind, but he wants us to pray. And he gives us examples to pray. He gives us goals to look for while we pray. So we get our strength in there. Paul had tears through all these things. Okay, so as we see things in our lives, we see things out there, we discover things and make some decisions, we depart from some of the stuff, if at all possible, we despise what's out there. I despise certain things more than others. We destroy those things, if at all possible, destroy the magnificence of it, is what the scriptures say, the magnificence of it. Went to Coldwater yesterday to go into the bakery, and there's a bunch of people on the corner with signs and everything. and inviting people over. They had chairs around the statue of Mary or Bertha, whoever was there, and say, let's pray the rosary for America. That's sad. I mean, that's just a frustrating thing to see take place. So there's prayer. There's tears when you see these things going on in people's lives. You talk to them. You try to help them. You have people in your family. You try to tell them. Sure, you probably didn't say it right, but, you know, didn't Christ say it right? And it doesn't work. So they'll use that as an excuse. And we'll use that to bash ourselves that we didn't do it right. We didn't do the right thing. We didn't say the right thing. Whatever. And we have to remember that we plant and we water. An increase is going to come. And I've had increases come from a sermon that I thought was a bomb of a sermon. I've had no increase come from a sermon I thought was a pretty good sermon back there. That's one of those kind of things I observe. I'm all whiny about I just bombed that. That was terrible. I get a phone call, say, Pastor, I tell you, that sermon was really good, and it helped me. And it's like, okay, I give up, whatever. I just keep doing this. We have grace. Paul talks about grace, and he talks about grace, and he talks about having grace, and he talks about having grace. He reminds us that if you're going to have grace, you've got to have truth. You can't have truth without grace. Or you've got somebody who's going to choke somebody and bash them with the Bible. If you have grace without truth, you've got an ecumenical person or a false prophet or a liar. Have grace with people, but there has to be truth. He tells us to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. So we know that. He tells us to follow after the things which make for peace. That's a hard one. He says to follow after the things wherewith one may edify another. I know for a fact that edification doesn't take place. There will not be any edifying this morning at some place. It's going to be bash. It's going to be bashed. It's going to be preaching. And there's going to be destruction that's going to take place. And Paul says, I am not here to destroy. I'm here to edify. And I know I've done the destruction thing myself. But people that say they've got it all figured out, they don't get up in front of a pulpit, in front of their church, and in front of their family and say, I'm here to destroy you today. That's not what's supposed to be done. That's what he's going to destroy is the physical things that are taking place. And yeah, then destroy those things. Destroy the magnificence of it. Destroy the magnificence of the fair. Why you can't take your kids to the fair? Well, why not? What do they see? They see the magnificence of the fair. A school bus drives by your house and you want to homeschool. Well, you can't just tell them they can't ride the school bus and the public school because we don't let you. We don't believe in it. You've got to destroy the magnificence of that stuff. You drive by all these churches this morning and there's people crawling into these churches like maggots all over the place. And you tell your kids that we don't go there. Why don't we go there? Well, we just don't. We don't believe what they say. No, let's destroy the magnificence of that sort of a thing. Amen. Television. Destroy the magnificence of it. There's things you could do with that thing, but chances are it's going to destroy you. It's going to start that seed that's going to get you back hooked into that TV. Videos. Destroy the magnificence of a video. What can a video do? It could be a fine video. But before you know it, you're watching a second one. And you're watching a third one. Before you know it, you're not getting your schoolwork done. You're not getting your private things done. You're sitting and you wasted a whole evening watching some movie that I'll tell you when you're done, you probably can't remember half the things that went on. Some people can, but again, what was the edification in that thing? If it's a Christian movie, you know it's wrong. If it's a Christian video, you know that it's a Great Commission. I mean, they finally get their lives together, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. And over the hills comes this airplane, just in time before the bear eats them all. You know, it's just... It just teaches the wrong stuff. And the music is just as bad. Okay, he tells us to speak the things which become sound doctrine. These are all the things that we're supposed to do as Christians. Avenge not. The avenging is not ours. I'll tell you what, that's a battle for me. I want to go back, and I want somebody to be avenged. I want them to be taken care of. And... It will be in the judgment seat. It will be in the white stone judgment if they're not saved. I can't wait that long, Lord. I can't wait that long, which is what we're going to get into this morning. Mercy. We have mercy. We're to have charity. But we're not to have charity over truth either. We've got to watch that sort of. We talked about that. Hold fast, he tells us. He tells us to endure hardness. These are all the things that make up what a Christian should be. He says to consider what I say. So we consider what Paul says. He tells us to be gentle. Okay, we talked about meek. We talked about the fact that meek isn't just walking around crawling on your hands and knees, kissing people's feet. It's mild of temper. It's soft. It's gentle. Not easily provoked. I get provoked over things, and I'm not meek in that department. We talked last week about meat should not destroy the work of God. We have all the liberty to do the things that we have the liberty, but that could be very challenging for somebody to understand why you're doing that, so we really shouldn't be doing that. And yet you don't want to use that as an excuse, because if you dress modestly or aren't loud, or you're not working, or you're the man is being the man and he's going to do these kind of things, he's going to take care of things like he should, and if that's wrong in a certain meeting or a certain situation, that doesn't mean you don't do that. You still do right. It's a tough thing for that meat not to destroy somebody. And we know there he's talking about like a Seventh-day Adventist, but the teaching's still there. He says that we talked about last week that we have to be able to teach people. We have to teach people because they're not going to get it. They're just not going to get it from us watching. They have to be taught. And there's like 1, 2, 3, we pray about 10 verses that we're supposed to be teachable. We're supposed to teach people. And I've learned that after so many years of preaching, and I thought teaching, that most people are not able to carry what you taught them and teach that to somebody else. And I suppose it's because they probably weren't faithful men. A faithful man will take what he's taught and he'll study it, he'll get it, and then he can take it to somebody else. Amen. The growth of this church is not going to be based on me. It's going to be based on the fact that what you learn, and you show that to somebody. And you show that to them in your life, or you show that to them in your words, or if you're really fortunate enough, you show that to them in their Bible. Apt to teach. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, that's where we're going to start today. I don't know how much of this we're going to get done, but here we go. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a lot of things there that we went through. And I do enough Bible scriptures and stuff, I recommend that you get the notes, print them off the website, and study them. I've had enough people on the website out there say, we can't keep up with you. I said, well, don't. Just take your print them off and check them out and study them. Don't have time. Well, I'm sorry. I can't help that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Again, this is, we've probably got one more part. I'm hoping to get to the kicker of this tonight. I don't know if we're going to get this done this morning or not. It is 11:27. I shoot for, what do I have to be done for the West Coast out there? 9, 10, 11?
12.
They start at 9:30. 12:30. I should be done by 12:15.
Yeah.
Okay, 12:15 and we'll be done, and then we can do some, we've got something at 2:30 this afternoon, then 8 o'clock tonight. And this is all going to tie in here this morning. Here we go, 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So we see that right there, when we're talking to people, they are their own enemy. In fact, when we talk to ourselves, we are our own enemy. And he says, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I acknowledge the truth. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, not even a squint of anything, that this King James Bible is the truth. It's the word of truth. And he will give me repentance for that. I don't even have to go out there and change, stop sinning and all this kind of stuff. Just acknowledge the truth. If we could get people to acknowledge the truth, the rest of that stuff will take place.
Right.
And we can't get that across to people. We want people to go out there and say, stop sinning, and then you'll see the truth. No, you see the truth, and you'll be able to stop that stuff if you can fight the battle. So we see here that they oppose themselves. Now, look at Romans 15:1. We've got the next phase of this thing is about pleasing not ourselves. This is hard. I'm the first one, as I want to please myself, and yet, as I've been in the ministry long enough, I'm willing to drop off this self thing of mine and get out there and preach for somebody else. I'm not a good church starter, but I want to show people what this Bible says. Can we do that? And I'm willing to do that, and it's not about me. And when we talk to these pastors, or this pastor guy out there that's doing all the damage that he's doing, he is preaching themselves. Now, he says in Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's hard sometimes. Now, we're going to see some things here this morning that's really hard for us, because if we follow up with these things, we're going to see things continue. in the churches. We're going to see people continue in their wickedness and their stupidness and their frustratingness. And I don't want anybody on the website to think that what I'm saying here this morning justifies them to either stay in a wishy-washy church or in a church that's teaching wrong so that you can please not yourself. The sacrifice, I must stay here because I have to sacrifice all myself because I don't want to leave. I don't want to cause any trouble. No, you're thinking of yourself. Quit thinking of yourself. You've got to think of what's right. I don't want somebody to hear this stuff about long-suffering and patience and thinking, well, I guess I'm just not having enough long-suffering. I'll let it go. I'll let it go. I'll let it go. How do we let what's going on today, how do we let it go? I mean, the stuff that's going on in the churches, how would we go to a church like that and just sit there and hear the preaching and go home and say, that was marvelous, when it was not marvelous? So this, to me, is the tough part. The early Paul in Philippians and Galatians and Ephesians is not tough. It's exciting. Learning to do the walk that we'll talk about here today and tonight, that's hard. But this next couple segments, I think, is very difficult. I am not good at this. I'm not good at long-suffering. I'm not good at patience. I've been accused of being the Holy Spirit in people's lives. I've been accused of being a manipulator. Well, you see the damage going on in the homes. You see the brainlessness of a father or a wife or a mother or the kids. You see the rebellion. You see the fact that it's all about themselves. And you preach what you preach. And you show what you show. And I'm supposed to walk away and go fishing. Or something. That's long suffering. Give them time. And we see that Paul takes care of that. He says, well, Christ was long suffering for you. I know He was. But my question is, things as wicked as they are in the churches, just how do we do this long-suffering thing? And here it says, please not ourselves. Everybody out there is to please themselves. That's just what it is. How do you break that? Well, he says, we then that are strong. And if we're strong and we're solid on this stuff, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that the way you look and the way you talk and the way you behave and what you're doing and where you won't go if they invite you, or where you will go if they don't want to go because it's the right place, or you're not going to stay for a certain event that you know is wrong, then you'll figure something else out. You'll be strong. And you bear the infirmities of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Now, does that mean you stay there for this stuff? Does that mean you hang around the world that's out there doing their thing? That's the question. Then you got to realize you've got the liberty of Christ. Is it going to cause somebody to stumble? If you stay in a situation your testimony is not wanting to be, and if you stay in that situation, it's highly possible somebody could stumble over that thing. Highly possible. Is it going to edify where you're at? No, it's not going to edify. Is it expedient? Is it the right thing to do? No, it's not the right thing to do. Okay, then don't do it. You can be strong and bear the infirmities of the weak and not have to participate with it. That's where we separate physically when we really shouldn't be there. 2 Thessalonians, he says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. So Paul was our ensample. We are to learn from them. He made themselves an ensample. Well, what about us? We want people to look to us and look to us as an ensample. If you're going to be in a church where you can be that ensample, then fine. But if nobody's going to give you the credit to be that ensample, then what are you doing there? And we've had website people all over the country realize they need to get out of the churches they're in. So I'm accused of being against the local church. No, I'm not against the local church. I'm for the local church based on Ephesians chapter 4. And as far as we can come up with here we are. What do you call that? The virtual church, as they call that on the internet. That's tough stuff. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. as we get into this stuff here this morning about being long-suffering and putting up with stuff. What are you? You're going to go to the mall and you're going to put up with stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But you know, you go to that mall long enough, it's going to drag you. Remember the evil communications? It's going to corrupt good manners. It's going to take us down a little leaven, leaven us a whole lump. Different places that we're going to go, we can liberty in Christ go there. Where do you go to get your nails? Where do you go to get your haircut? Where do you go to get your clothes? Where do you go to buy this? Where do you go to do that? Somebody sees you in there, your testimony can go right out the window faster than you can imagine. And he says in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. So this manner of life from Paul, people should see a profit in us. They should see us joyful. They should see us... And I'm hard at that. I'm having a hard time being here. I'm having a hard time being away from there. I'm having a hard time not preaching to those people that I want to preach to. And where's my joy? Where's my profiting? It's a frustration. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in Paul's doctrine, he says in verse 16. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So, you're in this church. You're in this family. You're in this gathering. You're at this activity. And what you're going to do, if you have long suffering, if you have patience, and you're not going to do it, you're not pleasing yourself, are you going to give them a good testimony? Well, if you stand strong and you stand, and you, as it says there, stand strong and bear the infirmities of the weak, it's very possible that you can. Is that justification to stay in a church or stay in an organization or whatever? Not if it's going to drag you down eventually. We haven't even gotten into the stuff here. This is just about ourselves. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You're not going to be able to maintain, we're not going to be able to maintain this Paul's manner of life on our own. We cannot do it ourselves. I think one of the things for me personally is I've been put in this situation. I've come to realize I really, really have to trust the Lord. I really got to trust Him. Is this right? Is this what's going to happen here? What's going on? Shouldn't I be back dealing with this stuff that I'm hearing? Should we go forward? And the sufficiency of ourselves, it's not because of me. Can I do this? I've come to realize I can't do this. But if God would have us to do it, and His is increased, then it can be done.
Where's that?
2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We know how to start a church building. We know how to start a church. But is it of God? Okay. Let's go another one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, before we get into the tough ones here. May have to do the tough ones tonight, I guess. Just looking at reality here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. There's a whole string of verses that we are reminded that as a Christian, we are to maintain good works. We're supposed to do good. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Because, see, we weren't His workmanship before. We were cursed. We had that curse put on us. We're born and they're marvelous little babies, all this kind of stuff. It's a creation. It's a miracle. That's true. But now that we're saved, we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus now. Unto good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, that doesn't mean we were ordained before. It means that His plan was, I'm going to get these people saved. They're going to follow the law. I'm going to get them saved, or whatever dispensation it is. And they're going to do good works. That's what a Christian does, is a Christian does good works. Now, unfortunately, I think it's Isaiah chapter 5, tells us, I think we're living in the day and age where good is going to be evil, and evil is good. You do good works today, you're going to be frowned upon. You're not going to be well-liked. But that doesn't matter. That's where the thing where Paul says that we're going to suffer persecution comes in later, probably tonight. By doing good. That's our job. We're ordained to do good. He's reworked us so we do good works. Then I got a bunch of verses here. 1 Timothy 2:10, that would become us women professing godliness with good works. Women should be doing good works. And they're more concerned about how they're dressed, their eye makeup, their hair, the dresses, the matching this. I can't wear another dress that somebody else wears. And the modesty thing is worth studying, but this other stuff is not. And as a result of that, you forget about good works. Ladies are supposed to be doing good works. A lady says in 1 Corinthians 5:10, a widow, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, then that lady deserves the support of the church as a widow.
Amen.
I remember preaching that back there a long time ago. And as I was looking around, I thought, well, that's not going to cost us anything. And I don't mean that in a slam way. We're not ready in our churches today, except the Mormons, with the money. We're not ready in our Baptist churches. We're not ready in our Paul-following churches to have the money to take care of some people that needs to be taken care of because of the situation in their life. We don't have the money to do that because the retirement homes have stepped up. The government stepped up. Everybody stepped up. These social programs have all stepped up. And the church says, hey, have at it, because then we can keep the money for ourselves. We need to have money to help certain situations, but they come with pretty serious strings attached. Anyway. And we've tried it, too. We've tried it many times. Oh, there's just more verses on good works. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, which He has done, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I think of these things. I think of people that are, what they're zealous of today. They're zealous of the fact that they have this new haircut. It's lower. It's shorter. They're zealous of wearing worldlier clothes now. They're zealous of this. They'll go out of their way to say to somebody else, boy, now that looks good. Why don't they say, hey, you're rebelling really good today. You went backwards a notch. That's true. Very good. I'm proud of you. It's zealous of good works. No. People are zealous of bad works. They're zealous of going backwards. But if somebody wants to stay with what's good, you need to be zealous about that, because if you're not zealous about that, you're going to go backwards. And if you are zealous about it, they're going to get mad at you. They're going to think you're prideful. They're going to think that you're trying to judge them with what you wear or where you don't go. No, I don't go there. Be zealous of the fact that you don't go there. It's family, it's friends, it's a church activity. Clarence was telling me the other day that the church lady somewhere got together for some kind of a church lady thing and went down to some local place that had guys doing what guys do, and they had them sing, forgot what the song was. And Clarence, I complained to the pastor, so our lady should not have been down there at this thing making requests, you know, for stuff. And they're zealous of that activity. I'm seeing a zealousness of getting away from God. I'm seeing a zealousness of people that getting back out into the world who have been under God's rule for 10 years with their parents. And they're zealous to get out. And we need to be excited. We need to be zealous to do right. We're just going to come across judgmental and crazy, though. But that's okay. I'm zealous of that. Titus chapter 3 verse 8 says, this is a beautiful saying, and these things I wilt that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. We have to be careful to do right. If we're not careful, you can find yourself caught in an immodest situation accidentally. You can find yourself in a loud situation accidentally. You can find yourself laughing, getting loud with everybody else, not even realizing it. You can find that you're driving someplace you shouldn't even be driving. You can walk into a store and you're not careful. You're not maintaining good works at all. You're trying on some of the worldly clothes just to see what it's like. That's not being careful. It's just not being careful. Might be fun and maybe you get away with it. It's not a big thing. But why do we do that? We're feeding our flesh. We're challenging our flesh to do something that we really don't want to do. That's not being careful to maintain good works. Okay, now here's the part I wanted to get into. Next verse. It's in... I didn't bring my updated notes. How about that? Maybe I did. Maybe it's over here. It is in... 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Here's another segment of what we're supposed to be as Christians. Now again, I'm terrible at this. I'm going through this stuff so fast, but folks that are out there aren't even probably able to keep up with it, let alone us in here. But there's just too much stuff. There's just too much stuff. So get the notes and study it out yourself if you're really zealous of wanting what's right. 2 Timothy, what did I say?
2:7.
Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Okay. That's good, but that's not the one I want. I want 2 Timothy 3:14. But the other one was a good one too. 2 Timothy 2:7. Okay. This one says, continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, he's talking to Timothy, but that has been preached to us as Gentiles, and it just, who have we heard this stuff from? Do we start with a pastor guy who's got some kind of a degree at Ruckman's or at Hiles? No. That means nothing. Matter of fact, if that's who you're hearing this stuff from, you're going to be wrong, because you're teaching rightly dividing the who, what, where, why, when kind of a thing. Is a teaching that tells you how to rightly divide your Bible individually, verses, and based on what you've been taught. That's not the way you do it. We learn from the Spirit of God. John chapter 14, John chapter 16, back in the Gospels, Jesus says, I'm leaving. I'm going to leave you the Comforter, and He's going to teach you all the things you need to know. Okay? So, what didn't they have then? They did not have a Bible. So the Spirit of God did that. But reading from Paul says in Corinthians, the Spirit of God only gave them what they could handle. That's how that works. So yes, you go to the Gospels for that kind of a thing. But then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we see that you've been given the Spirit of God. You've been given things that you can see that nobody else can see. So people start thinking, well, God's going to show me this, and God's going to show me that. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and you realize that the Spirit of God is in us. So if He's in us, He's going to tell us what we need to know. And I'll know if I want to come to your church. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Spirit of God in me to tell me whether we should go to that church or not. And as it turns out, God says yes, but the person in her feelings says no. Because God says, I'd like to talk to your husband about this decision. Let me show you some stuff in this Bible. And I'll show you why you need to go check these guys out, because they're going to teach the risen Savior's truth. And it may not be the church thing that you want, but you don't want that. You're leaving your church for a reason. Do you want the truth, or is it just not going your way, ma'am? And that's what that would be. We get into First Thessalonians about who we learned this from. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Well, is it the Word of God which affects you worketh also in you that believe? So now this book can't work in us. It has to be the Spirit of God that's in there. So we go from the Gospels of where we're given, the people were given. People were given the Holy Spirit. You get into Timothy, you get into Corinthians where Paul says, okay, we've had the Spirit of God given to us. We've had all this wisdom in part. When something comes, it's going to be perfect, and then all this stuff is done. Now it's all going to be there. And that's that Bible. So then we know that we've looked to the King James Bible for it too. We've heard this stuff from a King James Bible. You didn't hear this from an NIV, because the NIV Bible doesn't tell you right to divide the Bible. It just doesn't tell you that. Matter of fact, NIV Bible tells you in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it tells you to take the mark of a Christian. So, we're not learning this stuff from any other Bible. We're learning this stuff from the Word of Truth. We're learning from the Gospel of our salvation. We realize that these words are the words of God. You get into Isaiah and Psalms, they're the words of His mouth. And these are the words of His mouth. Rightly dividing, of course, t- tells us that the mouth of God that we're listening to now is the mouth of the risen Savior. So how can we be wrong with that? So we're going to consider the things that we've heard and been assured of because of who we heard it from. Well, we get into rightly dividing. 2 Timothy 2, 15 and 16. That's obvious. And it's not the who, what, where, when, why stuff. It's the fact that you break it up with Paul. From Paul on, it's to us. Before Paul, it's not to us. You don't need this educational concept of who, what, where, why, when it's that simple. When it's just who, Paul. Why? Christ says so. Where? King James Bible, Romans to Philemon. What? English. What else is on there? Who's it to? It's to you, Gentiles. It's not to the Jews. Jews could be in it if they wanted, but it was to the Gentiles. Okay, then we go to Ephesians chapter 3. Who are we hearing this from? Well, here we go. We're hearing this stuff from Paul. The Spirit of God, King James Bible, rightly divided, Paul. Now, again, on the notes, I've got a string of verses that talk about Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Now, ma'am, I'm trying to tell you that we are hearing from the risen Savior through Paul. Paul is our apostle. And here's verses where he says this is his job. This is his ministry. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make known, make men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's his job. That's his ministry. Okay, that's not enough. Okay, here's another one. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, I know of a Paul church this morning, former Paul church this morning, they're not going to be hearing from Paul in a proper manner. They're not going to be hearing from the Spirit of God. They're going to be hearing from a wrongly divided Bible, if anything at all. And that's frustrating to me. Because it doesn't have to be that way. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nobody taught Paul what we're learning here today. Oh, there's another one too. I don't think I can find it. Where is it that he is revealed? I think it's in Corinthians. I need my Bible memory man to come through on this one. Bottom of the page and top of the page.
Verse 7, 8.
No. Okay. It says where God revealed the Son in Paul. We would not have known about the risen Savior if it wasn't for Paul. Now, think about that. Think about that. These people that are out there that believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ still would not know all the stuff that they talk about if they hadn't gone to Paul. And yet they reject us going to Paul. It's amazing. So we got verse after verse. Acts 26, verse 16. We know who we're hearing from. We're hearing from the Holy Spirit. We know we're hearing from God. We're hearing from Jesus Christ. We're hearing from a King James Bible. We're hearing from Paul, who heard from Jesus Christ as a risen Savior. Acts 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, he says to Paul, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Here's the purpose. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things which in the which shall I appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from all the and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. We're hearing from Paul. We're hearing from Jesus Christ, who told Paul that's what's going to happen. And that Jesus Christ was the risen one. Romans 11:13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So he doesn't even lift himself. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. See, we don't learn anything. Peter has nothing to tell us. We can learn from Peter. But Peter's not talking to us. We're listening in a conversation, but he's talking to people during the Jews, during the tribulation. We're listening in, but he's not talking to us. And it says, "For he which dwelt effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision." That says Peter is to the Jews. And it's just what it says. "The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." So Paul is our guy. Peter is not our man. So I'm not hearing from Peter. I've learned a lot from Peter, but just because we learn from him, not because we try to do those things. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. What time am I supposed to be done? Okay. 12:15 or so. Okay. What? I could use a drink of water because I'm getting my sleepiness again. I don't know. I think I'm Odd Fellows or something. I don't know. Just no offense to you guys. You're welcome. Yeah. 1 Timothy 2:7. "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle." And then he says, "I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." And verity is real. It's not fake. It's not the church face stuff. It's real. "I'm teaching you and the Gentiles in the faith, in faith and verity." Then he says in 2 Timothy 1:11, he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So who are we hearing from here? This is a church that hears from the risen Savior. We have to be so careful with that. But in all reality, we're hearing from the risen Savior through Paul. I got this interview Wednesday with the newspaper. I know they're gonna screw it up. I know they're gonna mess it up. I want to just write it out, walk in, and say, "Here's your interview." You know, you ask great questions. You know. Oh, by the way, can I read this when you're done before you put it in the paper? And what I want to do is I want to make a general interview and I want to follow it up with an article of the teaching. That's what I hope she'll let me do. And if we can pay for something, I hope we would have the money. I know I got yacked at the other day for always asking for money on the website people. I'm sorry, website people, for asking for money. But we need money. What can I say? And and I'd like to have an article in the paper. More than just a little blurb from the Church of Saturn and Neptune. I'd like to do something like that. In the old days, I'll show it to you. I brought it with me somewhere in my stuff up there. I've got a paper, a full page paper from the Omaha News, I think it's Des Moines News, where it's got Billy Sunday's entire sermon printed in there with comments from people off to the side. If I had $1 million, if I had the money, I would like to put this stuff in the paper and say to the paper, "Listen, they did this in this part of the country 100 years ago. Let me pay what it would cost." And you ever seen these full page papers with tiny little print? Has anybody ever read that stuff? So it wouldn't happen. It was back in those days, people wanted it in the paper. It's just like sprinkling sawdust down on your floor is not going to bring a revival. They happen to have revivals when they did that, but it wasn't because of the sawdust on the floor. So people get tents, they get sawdust, and they get these little chairs and benches, and they preach like they did in those days, and they preach one of Jonathan Edwards' sermons, and nothing happens. Or if something does happen, it's of the devil, because that's not the message God wants out today. And even in those days, that was a message that God had nothing to do with, because it was a Calvinistic false gospel message that started the Pentecostal movement in America. This is the stuff our kids learn in the history books in Becca and Bob Jones. Oh, yeah. I'm getting used to the look on the... Yeah, every time we say Pentecostal, we look out the window here. That's something that's going to backfire on me someday. I know it is. Okay, so there they are. There are the verses that say that we're hearing from the Holy Spirit, we're hearing from the mouth of God, from the mouth of the risen Savior, to Paul, written down in the King James Bible, rightly divided, and there's where we're hearing it from. And I have all the assurance in the world that that's correct. That's right. Yes, in the churches, in the Baptist churches, You're being lied to. You're being manipulated by the pastor. Lutherans, you're being lied to because you've been taught to have your water baptism. Catholics, you've been taught to talk to these stone-cold statues and rub little beadies and things, and that's not right. That's not the way it is. Methodists, you used to have it, but you've leavened away into a social gospel. And I'm saying that stuff with all truth based on the Bible, not my judgment. When somebody has to make a decision to leave a certain situation, and somebody says, well, why did you do that? And you can say, well, God told me to. Because you've heard that phrase 1,000 times. Well, God told me to do this. God told me to do that. If the Scriptures tell you that you need to get away from a certain situation, which we'll talk about tonight, maybe tonight, then yes, God told you. Why are you following the King James rightly divided Bible in this little church? God told you to. He did. He did not. Yes, He did. But when did you hear it? I was reading my Bible one day, and I recognized this stuff in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, that we're supposed to be able to learn a walk to please God. And it says I can learn it from Paul and these people. That's when God told me, look for Paul. I looked up Paul. All of his books begin with Paul. You know what that is? That's God telling me to look up Paul. It isn't that my Bible is closed and He says, you on the recliner, look up Paul. It's not how that works. And this lady that wants to come to this, that asked about coming to this church, wanted God to show her, I can show you. But you want God to show you without your Bible. Devil works that way, not God. Oh, I was stirred after that. Well, we got 1201. We can jump into one of these things. Oh, no, there's one more thing. Paul preaches. It's Acts 20, verse 27. I've got a question for you. Acts 20, verse 27. This is from Paul. Why? Acts 20, 27. Acts 20, 27, 21. I got 20, wrong chapter. Acts 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, we've heard this verse. And my question is, what is this all the counsel of God? Because the counsel of God, God wants to tell you something. All of God's counsel. Now, yes, Paul does tell us to go back through the Old Testament and learn all these things. Okay, so yes, we can say that that's the counsel of God. But if a person takes that incorrectly, which they do, we're going to teach the counsel of God wrongly divided, if we're not careful. So we have to teach the counsel of God. What would be the counsel of God that God gave Paul? That's the counsel of God that God gave to Paul. That's all the counsel of God. That's what God wants us to know. Is this all the counsel of God? Yes, I believe it would be because this is Genesis to Revelation. I'm not setting aside those two books or the whole Bible. But I've heard so many people say, well, you're preaching the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. Yes, but we're specifying Paul's books. He says in Psalm 73, thou shalt guide me by thy counsel. Okay? But see, if we go to Psalms for our counsel today, for guidance, we'll be led into our faith, into our righteousness. So it's a good psalm, but understanding what he means, God's counsel got me to Paul. God's counsel to me today is to counsel me through Paul. And yes, I read Psalms and Proverbs, and there's things in there, and you can make sermons out of them and stretch them, but you can't make them 100% because it isn't written to you. So, we do hear the whole counsel of God here. It takes a while. We plan on it. But we have to be careful with that.